Would you rise to your feet? Let's read the word of the Lord together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and then we're going to jump down to verse 21 through 26. So Acts 1, beginning in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Jesus the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take up the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, again, we need to set the scene in order to talk about this passage. This is what we mean when we say we need to read things in context. I hear that a lot. Well, we got to put this in context, right, Pastor? This has got to be read in context, put it in context, blah, blah, blah. Yes, absolutely need to put this in context. So let's kind of set this up. So first off, Luke is the guy who writes this. And this is kind of important to understand. I recommend sometimes sitting down and just reading all the way through Luke and then jumping right into Acts and reading through. It's almost like watching Hunger Games 1 and then jumping into Hunger Games 2, right? It's a continuation. It's one story, but two. I don't know if that was a great comparison, but there you go. So Luke writes this and it's really the second book that follows his gospel. After all these things that Jesus has done, okay, now what? And so Luke decides to start this second chapter with kind of a recap with the disciples. They're all hanging out with this resurrected Jesus. And it had to have been traumatic for them when Jesus was suddenly taken from them, right? When he's all of a sudden arrested and crucified. This was a pretty big thing in their lives. You're sitting there walking with Jesus, hanging out with him for like 3 years. The guy's doing all kinds of cool stuff. You barely escape getting killed a million times, and Jesus does all kinds of cool things. He walked on the water, had Peter walk with him a little bit. Of course, Peter fell in. Like, Jesus turned water into wine. All my friends wanted to invite him to every party after that. Like, Jesus does all kinds of cool things. And then out of nowhere, this Jesus that seems untouchable is yanked from them. Just suddenly he goes to this trial before anyone can even breathe. What happened? Next thing you know, he's already being hung up on a cross, this horrible dead, and he's killed. So this is a traumatic, traumatic thing for them. And this unexpected trauma, like happened to them, to be fair, happens to us all the time. Like, it may not be quite that thing where I'm hanging out with this guy who does this, and then all of a sudden he's taken from us. But maybe it is in some cases, and maybe for some of us that trauma occurs in other forms. I was walking this way, and then life changed, and all of a sudden I was taking this path and this direction. Or I thought I was going to go here and do this, but all of a sudden something happened, a change in circumstances, which I didn't see coming, this unforeseen kind of critical crisis moment happens to us. I have a dear friend, Joey, and Joey is serving what you call a life in prison sentence. He's in his 19th year. He has 35 years minimum before he's eligible for parole. And I spoke with him yesterday, and we were talking. But Joey, we were talking about like violent people. Joey killed a person. But Joey is not a violent person. It was just one of those, he said, you know, it goes to show that you get drunk enough, you'll do anything. And he tells me a lot. This is what he tells his kids. He had a baby daughter, and his girlfriend was pregnant at the time he went into prison. So he never was there for them, and they're both grown. In fact, he became a grandpa last week. But he says, 15 seconds. That's what I tell my kids. 15 seconds. He says, it took 15 seconds for me to take the life of another human being. 15 seconds, my entire course of life changed. It was done. Everything I thought I was going to do was changed and taken over. 15 seconds. That's all it took to completely derail my life and put it on a track that I never would have imagined. And even I wouldn't have. I mean, Joey was always hanging out with us, doing things. He would go with us, but Joey was not like a violent, mean person. I couldn't even believe it. But he did do this. And I just say this to say that things happen in our lives. And not just Joey, but this young man that Joey killed. Like his parents, all of a sudden, one moment had a child, and the next day, their child is gone. Like we all face traumatic crises that where we think we know where we're going, and all of a sudden, things just get flopped around, and we have no control over it. So yes, unexpected trauma happens to us all the time. But then all of a sudden for them, Jesus was resurrected. Like it was totally undone. They received restoration from what was lost. And that's not something that happens to all of us. And in fact, to be fair, most of us who've gone through like serious trauma would say, I haven't received restoration, right? Like that's not something that normally happens, at least not in the way that I expected or I wanted, because I'm sure, even without ever having met her or even knowing her name, that this young man that Joey killed, his mom, would like restoration in the form of her son back. Right? These are the things that we want, but here it happened. Here, there literally was a resurrection from the death. They received restoration from what was lost. And so try to imagine them, that they had this horrific trauma and then this amazing miracle just that was seemed impossible. And so here they are hanging out with Jesus, who decides to prepare them for the next chapter in their lives and in the life of the church. Like, this is what he's doing. I'm getting you guys ready. And I just imagine, like, you're gone and now you're back. Jesus, like, hang out. Like, we got to chill and do more things. Because you know what? I remember when you were gone and they put you in the tomb. I was like, man, if I had more time with Jesus, I wish I'd have said this with this. I wish I'd have done this with him. I wish I'd have took him fishing. We never went fishing, Jesus. Like, I never took you fishing. I got a spot you would love. I want to take you. I want to do this. Let's do all of these things that we can do now that I never had the opportunity to do. And what does Jesus do? He goes, I'm going to prepare you guys. We got things to do. Go fishing later. And I'm not saying don't go fishing. Jim, don't leave. You're allowed to fish, buddy. Jesus wants you to fish. I believe that. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what I believe, okay? But here they are. He's preparing them for their next chapter in their life. And what he says to them, it says, in fact, in Luke, in Acts, it says in verse 5, while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with the Holy Spirit, or with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here goes Jesus again, changing things up. Like, you're the Messiah. Well, the Messiah must be taken. No, Jesus, you can't do that. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus, you're back. Let's go fishing. Hold on. You've heard from me. You know, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, what's he talking about? What's he doing? Gee, why don't you ever just say things clearly, Jesus? They'd already faced this major trauma that Jesus had told them about, but they didn't handle it well, right? I mean, he told them he was going to be crucified. He told them that the Son of Man needs to be handed over. He told them that all of these things were going to happen, that he's going to be betrayed. Remember, even Peter says, no, Jesus, I would never let it happen. I would die before I let them take you because I'm the great Peter and I got this cool sword and I know what I'm doing. Rah, right? I don't know. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Like, you're not getting it. And they all knew it was coming, but even when it happened, they tripped out. They don't know what to do. They scattered. They were told, but they just could not seem to be prepared for this. They didn't handle it well. And now Jesus is trying to prepare them for this next step, which might even seem even more difficult, if not impossible. I'm about to do this other thing in the world. Now consider this. Try to set you up with the scene. Like, if I'm walking with Jesus back in the day that Jesus was walking with them, right? And I'm like, okay, first I'm following Jesus. I heard things, I'm not sure. But then I see what he does. Like, oh, you should have seen it. They went to go stone him, and I don't even know how we did it. All of a sudden, we were out of the way, and they didn't even hit him. Or this guy was dead, and Jesus said, get, and he came to life. Jesus, the storms were going to kill us, and Jesus is taking a nap. Like, we're like, bro, we're going to die. You're just going to lay in there and take a nap while we die? I mean, let's at least be up here praying together before we die. Jesus comes up, he's like, be still. Goes back to bed. And they're like, oh, my goodness, like, this dude, nothing. You can't be touched when you're with Jesus. But then Jesus died, which really seemed like, okay, we're done. We lost our protection. They killed him because that's definitely it. I mean, we all know in any game, once you're killed, you're done. But dude, 3 days later, Jesus responds like he's back. You can't kill him. This is really cool. You can't kill Jesus. So not only was he cool and he had us protected, but they couldn't kill him. Like, they literally killed him, but they did. He brought him back. So at this point, can you imagine them thinking, we can't be touched? I'm literally hanging out with an untouchable person. This is great. I have ultimate protection. You're going to walk with me. You're going to go in front of me. Do everything we need, Jesus, because they can't kill you anyway. Oh, you're going to cut him up. Go ahead, show him that thing you did, Jesus. Go ahead, show him. Watch this. You ain't going to kill Jesus. This guy's invincible. You kill him, he just respawns apparently. He comes back. He resurrects. Isaac has rotted my brain. Oh, my goodness. So they probably feel like nothing can touch them. And as long as they were with him, they knew they were safe. And so they assumed that this was it. Like, if I'm with Jesus, if we're with you, and like this thing happened, we thought the movie was over because you died. This morning we were talking about William Wallace, right? Or Rocky losing, right? Like, you died, the hero's done, you know, the movie's over, you died, it's done. But you came back, which means that must be it. Like, now we're moving into this thing, we're going to restore everything and make everything right, right, Jesus? Like, that's what we're doing. You're back, let's restore your reign on earth. I mean, that's what makes sense. And so in verse 6, it's, so when they come together, they ask him, Lord, so this is the time, right, when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You're about to do this thing. And he replied, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and this cloud took him out of their sight. Just imagine watching Jesus. Dude, that's high. You know, if he falls, he's not going to make it. He'll respawn. I don't know. That's pretty high. They're watching Jesus going up. And when he had said this, they're watching. He was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up to you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we had Jesus, we lost Jesus. We got Jesus back, and then Jesus left us again. Like, you feel like this relationship with Christ is a roller coaster. You ever felt that way? Like, riding with God really is a roller coaster. We have good days, and then you're gone. Then I'm with you, and then you're gone. And then I'm with you, and then you're gone. And it's like, honestly, following Christ sometimes can just make you motion sick in life. You're like, honestly, sometimes, I'm going to be honest with myself, I'm like, you know what, either I need to know that you're here all the time, or just one way or the other. And I know that that's a frustrating place, and usually we come to those when we're in the downside, when he's gone. But I think it's fair that sometimes we feel that way. We feel like this roller coaster is just trying to kill me. Jesus, are you with me? Are you not? I don't understand what's happening. And we know from this side that Jesus has never really left, right? That he's up at the right hand of the Father, but it's not like he's abandoning us by any means. In fact, he tells him, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of hard to understand that because that's this ambiguous kind of idea or concept. Like, what does that mean? You're sending us the Spirit. Like, I want to see you. I can touch you. Remember, we put our fingers in you. We touched the holes. We knew you were real. You ate with us. You prepared breakfast that day. We were all fishing on the boat. It's not uncommon to have a crisis occur even when you're following Jesus. It's not uncommon to have all the things go in directions that they are not at all the way you expected or wanted or were hoping. I mean, that's even what this season is that we're supposed to be going through as a church, as a body, right? We come together on Good Friday because Jesus died. We gather together on Easter because Jesus was resurrected, and we celebrate the ascension, which is actually supposed to be May 9th, right? That Jesus ascended into heaven. These are just the things that happen. And these crisis events or even these sudden shifts in direction in our life, these things that happen to every one of us, when they happen to just one of us, they affect all of us. Every one of us is affected by the things that happen to the people around us, even the ones that we don't notice. Judas was the betrayer, but his actions, even his death, left them all fractured. He walked with them. He was their friend. It's easy from this side to say, oh, well, Judas, they probably all hated him anyway. He's the bad guy, the weasel. And they were like, ah, we all saw it coming. Let him go. He hung himself. Good riddance. But I wonder how many of them leaned on them, shared their stories with him. Jesus was gone now. He was gone again. This is the second time he left. But this time they hadn't even received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. And so they're here in this kind of this limbo wondering, what are we going to do? Where are we at? And so what do they do? What do we do when we're in these situations where I'm following Jesus, but I've got this crisis? I'm following Jesus, but he seems to abandon me. I'm following Jesus, but these bad things are happening. It seems like they're getting worse. And every time we got something good, something bad happens, something good, something bad. And what do? It says in verse 12, they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Please, man, you gotta hate to be that guy. I'm like, Judas, son of James, not that Judas. Do not confuse me with that Judas. Judas, son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. So what did they do? They gathered regularly and devoted themselves to prayer. That's it. They maintained the gathered community. What we might say today is they went to church. When they faced a crisis, they went to church. We had one of your brothers have a crisis the other day, and I love it. I need to go to church. Here's the thing. Communities are communities in the good, and communities are also communities in the bad. They're in good times and bad times, for better or worse, right? And any community, whether it be familial, whether it be matrimonial, whether it be any kind of community at all, if you want to be a part of the community, we all know it takes work. Oh my goodness, it takes work. And it wouldn't, but it's filled with people, right? And it is, it's people, it's all of us. Like, we make community so stinking difficult sometimes. And I know it's none of you, right? It's always the other people. Because I know when I'm in a community, I know I'm not the problem. In fact, when I'm in a community, it's wonderful. Like, I'm here. They're like, whoa, yeah. And I'm like, okay, y'all, try not to be the problem, right? That's how we feel sometimes. But the truth is, we're all people. And believe it or not, don't take this the wrong way. Just take it the real way. Sometimes you're the problem. I'm just saying. Turns out, and I'm as surprised as you guys are about to be. Sit down. Sometimes I'm the problem. No way. Thank you, Chris, not Beth. Right? Right? It's just the truth. It's the problem with communities. Is there's people and we do this, and I get it. That's the reality. And we all know that. We all know that, whether we'll admit it or not. It takes work, and it also takes good faith. To be a part of the community says, I'm willing to be a part of this and have good faith, recognizing I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your heart is for sure. I know that I'm here with you, and because I'm in this community with you, I'm automatically vulnerable to you. And that's scary. So in good faith, I have to make myself vulnerable to be a part of any community. And in that vulnerability, you have the ability to hurt me. And so I have to have good faith that you're not going to take advantage of that vulnerability, that you're not going to hurt me, that you're not going to do something that is going to cause trauma to me, that's going to cause further crisis to me. I have to come into this community in good faith, right? And that's any relationship, any community that you're into. And if we don't communicate, if we don't make ourselves vulnerable to each other, the reality is we just can't be a strong community. It doesn't happen. And because of the risk and the work, it's very common for many to even reject this idea of even organized religion or church fellowship. Many walk away because they feel that the relationships become difficult. Well, it's hard over there. It's not like it used to be. I feel like I've lost my thing or whatever. And we walk away from these relationships. Our quickness to divorce ourselves from our local church even sets the stage for, and it's directly related to, our quickness to walk away from other relationships, such as our marriages, our families, our friends, and all communal conflicts. I don't like conflicts. I'm out. And here's the thing. All communities involve conflict. They do, don't they? It's a part of it. To be fair, it's kind of the fun part, even if at the time it sucks. It's the part that makes us strong. It's the part that makes us real. It's the part that allows us to use shot iron against iron to sharpen each other. It's the part that helps us to rub on each other until we begin to be formed enough that we fit together right. It involves conflict. That's real. But how are we dealing with that? How are we handling that? Because so many times we've created this culture where it says, look, if I don't like it, I'm out. And I want to be careful here because, look, I get it. If you're in a toxic relationship, I'm the first one to tell you, look, that is toxic. It's unhealthy. You probably need to separate from that relationship. It happens in marriages, sadly. It happens in churches, sadly. It happens at work. It happens in any type of thing. You can find those toxic relationships. But I think we've become so far into, well, it's a toxic relationship, it's a toxic relationship, that the first time somebody steps on our toes, like, it's a toxic relationship, I'm out. And we quickly give up this idea. We sacrifice relationships. And why? We don't even need them anymore. How many of us can just survive life without even looking at people? I'm going to share that with you. Check that out. Don't think. Right? Conflict is real. But through the community, through the body of Christ, there's always a means of restoration. And that's the goal. That's always the goal. Restoration. Judas was dead. How are they going to move forward? Like I said, I'm sure their feelings towards Judas were complicated. There was some like, you know what, I never liked him. Some like, nah, dude, like I've known him forever. I don't know what happened to him. Or I talked to him afterwards, and I got to tell you, he was torn apart. Or whatever it was, I don't know. But their feelings towards Judas were complicated, just as they would be or are for many who get hurt in relationships even today. Our feelings about it, they're complicated, especially a church family relationship. I was listening to a radio the other day, you know, about blended families, because those who don't know, like, I'm fixing to end up in a blended family. And the church is like the ultimate example of a blended family. We really are, right? Some of you here have been in this church for a long time. Some of you watch your kids, you know, play in the VBSs and then teach and have your grandkids even teach the children, right? I'm not saying any names because some of them are too young to have that, but it's real, right? Like this is the family. And we have new people who come in to become a part of the family, and we come from different walks of lives. Every one of us has a different story, a different background. We do things differently. Some of us like pineapple on our pizza, and some of y'all are haters. And that's okay. We love haters, right? We're all different. We're a blended family. And then what happens when we have, you know, the patriarch or the matriarch of the family, someone who's led it for 21 years leave, and then now we got a stepdad in here or a stepmother, right, kind of running things, and this isn't how it was done. And those relationships can become different and volatile, and they're hard to build. Like, the church is really the ultimate example of a blended family. It takes work. It takes compromise. I'll tell you something about compromise I learned. Someone once said, and I think it's true, you know you compromise when nobody's happy, right? If somebody's happy, you didn't compromise. They got their way. Kyle always gets his way. Actually, it's Sienna. They're all pointing at Sienna right now. Yeah, it's Sienna. I just don't want my baby girl to go to New York, so I'm letting her do whatever she wants so she'll change her mind. Okay, is that wrong? It's not wrong. It's not wrong. Fight me. I'm just kidding. Don't fight me. Pastor just say that he did. I'm sorry. I've changed up my coffee. But our families are different. Our church, we are that. And when something happens, the goal should be restoration. It's just, okay, how do we move forward now that this thing happened, that this person who's going to come in and be a part of my family hurt my stuff or violated my space or did this thing that I don't like? How do I work with that? How do I move forward from that? How do we move forward in times of crisis or trauma? And that's not to say that they're always bad, horrible things, but crisis and trauma are real, even when they're good things. My daughter is fixing to leave to go to New York. Like, that's a good thing, right? I celebrate that. I'm excited about that. I'm proud of her. Like, we have been raising her for this moment. But I'm not lying to you. Like, for me, this is crisis and trauma all wrapped up in one. I'm going to end up with kombucha and Jeep parts, and my kids are going to be homeless and without clothes. That's a reality when Sienna leaves. I'm going to blame her. And so it says in verse 14, all of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, moving together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Friends, The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Hear what he did there? He stood up among the believers as they were praying. He said, friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled. They used scripture and prayer because that's what was needed to take the next steps. They prayed and they referred to the scriptures. And their very act of casting lots, even, they cast lots for this guy. Like, it's weird. Like, who are we going to get? I don't know. Let's flip a coin, see who wins. I mean, that's basically, they flipped a coin. They cast a lot. One side says this, one side has the other name, right? Like, why would you do that, flipping a coin? But it was actually a scriptural move. It's from Leviticus and a few other spots. But in Leviticus, one of the examples says, the priest should take two goats, set them before the Lord at the entrance tent of meeting. So we got two goats. Meh. You just have to say goat and bleat. You have to. Meh. And Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats. We're flipping a coin. Meh. And one for the Lord, the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron the priest shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and offered as a sin offering. But the goat which fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. That's how they do this. They cast lots to decide which one lives, which one dies. They cast lots to decide who's going to be a part of this. And how would they know which one to make the scapegoat? Well, they're told to cast lots. And there are a lot of instances in the Old Testament where the people are told to cast lots to make these kind of decisions. This was simply, listen, this was just the medium that God wanted the people to use before he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the believers. And you don't see this used again afterwards, because now God uses the Spirit to give us answers through the Spirit-filled councils of the universal church and the local churches to make these kind of decisions, to do these kind of things. But the point is, and even in this part, in the way that God uses the Spirit now as opposed to lots, is that they gathered as a community and they use scripture and prayer to determine their next steps, which is how we are to handle crisis. A lot has changed in our church, even over the last 6 years since I've been here. And we faced a lot of crises together. I wasn't here for 6 months. We lost two of our most beloved members in this church. We have had so many funerals, so many changes. We went through COVID. We went through a pandemic together. One day everything's fine. We're getting off the plane from the Dominican Republic on a mission trip. And they're asking us if we've been to China, which was totally weird. I'm like, I don't know if you look at a map, but we came from the Dominican to California. Like, I know airlines do stupid things, so I thought maybe that's legit, right? I mean, and the next thing I know, our worlds are turned upside down. Everybody's fighting everybody. There's mass deaths in the world. And even as the church, no time in my entire life have I seen the churches so divided and split and bickering with each other. They were hurt in such a way that none of them have recovered from yet. We're still struggling from this crisis, from this trauma. And it seems that between these things, we just took one hit after another, after another. Like I said, it wasn't even just our local events in the pandemic, but even from this major post-Christian shift in the culture, right, and in society that's gained so much ground, especially through the pandemic, convincing the world that even if there is a God, you don't need community or you don't need the church or prayer or scripture to serve that God. Just be a good person. That's all you need. Just look out for each other. Just have each other's back. That's all God wants us to do. In our world, our own community of Los Baños is facing another crisis in the form of cheap grace, right? We see this everywhere. We see this progressive humanism, this propagation of sexual perversions that brings further confusion and pain to an already hurting people. Where people, whether they do things that we agree with or not, are being used as pawns, are being manipulated, are being, even the word that I'm looking for, taken advantage of. For the gain of other people and their agendas and their power and their money. And it seems like our entire world around us, not just here, but even the very nation that we lived in, is turned into this circus where everybody's after everybody. And what we do know for sure is you can't trust anyone, because even our pastors are being found out to be pedophiles, to be sexual deviants, to be stealing from people, to be hurting people, and then to be hiding this through conspiracies. And the very boards and the people that we're supposed to trust are hiding that. And even our parents were hiding things that they weren't supposed to do. And nobody's protecting us and nobody's taking care of. So what we know in this world is you can't trust anyone, and that includes the church. And we don't need the church anyway. We just need each other. And so between that and the culture and the pandemic and the crisis that we have, it seems that all we have had are these crazy blows upon blows and these layers and layers of crisis and trauma upon us. We are in the midst of a critical shift in the world that is directly affecting the church, the gathered people of God. But listen to me. It ought not be that way. The church needs to shift. But it needs to carefully pivot on Christ and the gospel so that the gathered of people of God directly affect the world. Did you catch that? It's not supposed to be the world affecting the church, the gathered people of God. The people of God need to pivot upon Christ and the gospel message so that we, the gathered people of God, would directly affect the world around us. That's who we are. That's what we're supposed to do. And even our vision that we work so hard to come up with, and I love, the more I read it, the more I pray about it, the more I see what God is doing and what he's working. Our vision in this church is to practice Christ-like discipleship so that in our day-to-day lives, we actively form Los Baños into a community that reflects the kingdom of God. That we practice this living like Christ in such a way that we can pivot and turn into this world and form it into the kingdom of God, that we can shape it, that we can change the world around us, change the culture around us. We're not to change the community around us, or we're not to change ourselves by the community. We are to change the community around us. And just like Peter and the others, We find ourselves, even right now, missing so many of our brothers and sisters. We find ourselves unsure of what the next chapter is going to look like. And we can find ourselves confused, scared, even angry that things didn't go the way that we expected or we wanted them to go. I wanted them to go this way, Pastor. I expected it to go this way. And you did this. And we expected this, and this happened. And so-and-so did this. And I can't handle that they did this, and they did this. And so we did what so many do. We just got scared. But friends, we have to move forward into the next chapter that God has for us. We have to step into this. Just like with Peter and the others, God's will has never changed. His love has not changed. The gospel has not changed. But the reality is that the circumstances in which we find ourselves have. And so we have to also change and to adapt so that we can continue to serve God to the same end that he's always had, the development of disciples. And that's why our mission statement reads as it does. Our mission is to develop disciples. You had it right. There you go. To develop disciples by reaching out and gathering people in through loving service to our communities and God. This is what we're called to do. But just like with Peter and the others, before we can get to that next chapter, before we can do this thing, we have to devote ourselves to the regular gathering and to prayer. We have to come together. We have to reform good habits and even create new good habits that maybe we never had before. We have to find a way to adapt and to change. When I spoke with Joey yesterday, he had some hope that there was a chance that his sentence might be reduced by 10 years based on some new law that's coming through. And I get that we're like, you know, we always hate when they let offenders out early, felons early. But I'm telling you, I know Joey, he deserved to go to prison. He doesn't need to be there. There's no purpose for him to be there now. But he told me, he says, I'm pretty scared to get out though. He says, I went in before this whole social media iPhone. He literally just discovered Minecraft like a month ago and is obsessed. He's like, where has this been? Actually, it's been out for a long time, bro. Like, you've just been in prison a long time. He said, it's scary out there. I don't understand half the way people talk or what's happening. I don't know about TikTok or these political things that I hear about. He said, it is a little intimidating. I said, yeah, man, I'll be praying for you when you get out. He said, I'll do it. He says, I'll survive. He says, because that's what I do. We adapt and we survive. And I hope he does more. I love Joey. He's not a Christian, but I'm working on him. He's getting there. But he said something so true. We have to be able to adapt, to be able to change, and to be willing to do so. We have to find new ways to do what we're doing, new ways to do what God calls us to. We have to gather together. This is a team sport. You need the gathered people of God. You need this community. You need this blended family. And I'm not going to lie to you. I need you. I need every single one of you. Arguably, I might need you more than you need me. But I'm not going to tell you that because then you may not, you know, pay me to be up here. I just said that. So my prayer to you is this. I want to invite the team to come back up. That way I'll stop. Be committed to the community. Your entire life, every single one of yours, is about communities. It's about relationships. But the strength of those relationships is founded upon the strength of the relationships that you have within your church community. And if we believe the gospel, if we want to follow Christ, if we want to do what he says, if we're going to be obedient to him, then before we can do that, we need to come together. We need to put aside all the things in the world that keep us from gathering, all the side things in the world that keep us from coming and being a part of prayer, of whatever it is that God has us doing, so that we, the gathered people of God, together can have the Holy Spirit come upon us, give us that divine imagination so that we can pivot all at once into the world and reflect the image of God so that they too would know him and bear his image. Father, I just pray that you bless us. Be with us. We need you in every aspect, but it is so hard. It's so hard to give up the things that we feel comfortable with, to give up all those things that seem to protect us. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength to be vulnerable, to surrender all things to you, to be willing to hear you and to serve you, to come together, to stand up for each other, to cry together, to laugh together, to celebrate together, and to be that church family, Father, so that we could do that in our own homes, our neighborhoods, and our communities. Bless us and be with us, Father. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.